we have to kind of begin to go back into the Old Testament and other parts of Scripture to break down and to begin to understand and to see what these passages mean, and therefore our benefit. Revelation is written to the church for encouragement. And we see great encouragement in chapter 10 and chapter 11, because we read a lot of things about what these partial judgments are, and we begin to see them going on, God's judgment being poured out upon the earth on unbelievers. And yes, we are in the wake of this tribulation and this suffering. But what's happening with the church? What's going on with us during this time? And chapter 10 and 11 gives us another glimpse, another insight to what's going on with us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. Being the church in the last days. Being the church in the last days. We understand that Revelation is about revealing Jesus Christ as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we also realize that its objective is to give us encouragement during this time. Encouragement. As we begin reading in chapter 11, John sees his vision. And he says, I was giving a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers, but exclude the outer court and do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. And they would trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And they are the olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time that they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood, and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast comes up from the abyss, will attack them and overpower them and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people and tribe and language and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who lived in the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, while their enemies looked on. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we read this passage with so much imagery and so much richness and depth, and Father, we can get lost in so much of this, these scenes that, these images that are there. Open our minds, God, today. Make it plain to us. Not that it scares us, but God, we begin to realize that you're talking about us. The church, your people. Work with us and walk with us through this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we interpret Scripture with Scripture. we need to go back and sometimes look at the Old Testament to understand what are these images. Because here's what's very important. We often want to interpret and translate Revelation by our time in 2019 with cameras and computers and everything of that nature, that everything is just easy. But we have to realize that John wrote this, and it was just as valuable, and it was just as relevant to the church of AD 90 as it is to 2019. So what John was writing to, the early church understood very much what he was writing. But over the years, over the time, we often begin to compare what Revelation is saying compared to the things happening in our current world, rather than looking back to say, what is John talking about that the early church would actually understand and that it was relevant for them? Because if it was relevant for them, that message is still true for us today. God's word does not change. So we have to look back. The first thing I want to share with you is that God chooses to be with us. We saw in verse 1 and 2, says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with its worshipers, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles, and they would trample on the holy city for 42 months. What does that mean? Listen, we need to step back a little bit and say, what is he talking about? Who's this temple? What is this temple he's mentioning here? Well, I want to tell you, it's not an actual building of today. It's talking about the church. How do you see that? Well, let's go back. God has always chosen to be with us. If we go back over even the book of Exodus, it gives understanding, Exodus chapter 40 and up to 43, about this temple. But we need to really go back to Genesis. Why did God even create us? Why did God create heavens, the earth, and people? Why did he create us? Was God lonely? No, God was not lonely. God is perfect in himself. God is in love in this relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He was not lonely. He did not need us to fulfill something in him. He is totally fulfilled in and of himself. Yet he wanted his glory to shine in us and through us, that we could enjoy God's love and glory and mercy and grace. God wanted us to share that with him. If you go back to the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and God was walking in the cool of the evening, and Adam and them were hiding themselves. So there was a relationship between God and Adam and Eve. And when they had sinned, they hid themselves. And there's this barrier that broke between God and man. Sin came into the picture. But listen, God always wanted relationship with us. He always wanted his glory to shine in us. So we go through the early part of the Old Testament. God didn't just do away with man. He always found one or two here or there that he could talk to and have communication with. But there was always a veil between them and God. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he did not appear to him face to face. There was a bush between, so to speak. Because God would not look upon sin, but he still wanted that relationship with Abraham, Moses, Elijah, on in the Old Testament. We can find Old Testament heroes of the faith that stood out that God had this one-on-one relationship with. But God wanted more. He wanted to build, he wanted more relationship with us. Not that we wanted a relationship with him, but he wanted more relationship with us. When Moses led the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and went out into the wilderness, and they began to wander for 40 years, God called Moses up to Mount Sinai, and he gave him the Ten Commandments. But he also gave him the instructions to build a tabernacle, a portable tent temple, a tabernacle, where God's presence would be seen and known among the people. And wherever they traveled, this tabernacle would go along with them. And God gave Moses strict instructions on how to do it, that when the people entered the front, this would be the place of sacrifice, that blood of animals would cover their sin. And these priests would go in and make the sacrifice. And one high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, where this Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God with them, and it had a mercy seat on top. These people would find mercy for their sin for that year. God tabernacled with us. God always wanted this relationship, and He always sought it, and He always tried to pursue it with people. When they got settled over into the promised land, they kept the tabernacle moving. And then King David built a more permanent tabernacle where the people would gather for worship and have forgiveness of their sin. And David wanted to build the first temple, but God wouldn't let him build the first temple because he had blood on his hands. He was a warrior. He was a battle. So he let David's son Solomon build the first temple. And it was elaborate, beautiful structure, honoring God. And that first temple stood until Nebuchadnezzar destroyed that temple. And then when the children of Israel were brought over to Babylon for captivity, they came back about 70 years later and they built a smaller, Zerubbabel built a smaller temple. And it stayed for years, and then it was destroyed. And then Herod, about 20 B.C. before Christ, built the second temple. And it stayed until 70 A.D. Listen, God has always made efforts to be with His people, the people who loved Him. God has always made efforts to be with the people who love Him. He chose us. We did not choose Him. And now today, when Jesus Christ came upon the earth, and He died on Calvary's cross, and He shed His blood that washed away our sins, there was no longer a covering, but Jesus is God's Messiah. And He died on the cross. His blood was shed on that cross to wash away our sins to all who would believe and repent. So now we see that there's no longer a temple needed as the Old Testament had. The church is now temple of God. Here's proof. Over in 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, he says, "And you come to Him, the living stone, indeed rejected by man, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Listen, when we say yes to Jesus, we become the temple of God. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. No longer is there a structure that God's presence is with us. His presence inside of us now. Through the Holy Spirit, we're saved and we're born again. We're now living stones of God's great temple for heaven. You see, the Holy Spirit makes us spiritually alive, and we are living stones who compose the church, the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 tells us this: "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So with this little background, this understanding that it began as a tabernacle and then a permanent tabernacle and then a temple that was destroyed and then another temple that was destroyed, Christ came on the scene and made all those temples obsolete because now the church, we are the temple of God. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, he says, "I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar, its worshipers, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles to trample on his holy city for 42 months. In this passage, the temple of God is the church. So what we're seeing in Revelation, having this understanding of background, that God wants to be with us. We have Christ in us. Now we are the church. We are the temple of God. We see in Revelation, as we live in this church age, there's some things happening to us, the temple of God. See, the Gentiles, these unbelievers, trample over the church for the duration of the church age. Just 42 months stands for the church age, from the time that Christ came first to the second coming. That's the time that we are living in. That's the time that all these people who John wrote to are living, lived in, this church age. That's what 42 months stands for. He says, don't measure the outer court, because the Gentiles will trample over. That's in biblical terms, that was the unbelievers. That was the people who did not follow God. Listen, church, we will be trampled over by the world. There were people who will persecute us. There were people who will mistreat us. There are people who hate us. Why? Because they hated Jesus. They hate Jesus. You stand for Jesus. They'll hate you too. Sadly, that's why some Christians won't stand up for Christ, because they don't want anybody to hate. They want to be liked by everybody. Oh, but listen, the Gentiles will trample over the church for the duration of the church age, these 42 months. These are not a literal exact numbers and days and weeks and months. The number 42 months is used when the church is persecuted. But notice something. The number 1,260 days is used when the church is testifying or witnessing. It's the same amount of time. It's just used in two different terminologies. 42 months is what is reflective of the world trampling, and we're suffering because of that. There's tribulation and there's persecution in our life. But as that is going on, we are also witnessing for God. Think about it. When you're sick, when others are mistreating you, the world is still looking at you as a testimony for God. They're still looking at you as a witness for God. It's happening at the same time. Two different terminologies. But just to help us understand that as we go through the world, as we suffer, as we have tribulation, as we are persecuted, we must be about God's business and witness. When you see someone going through cancer and their faith is strong and they're still optimistic, oh yeah, I'm going to beat this. And they're just praising the Lord for everything He's done in their life. You see, they're going through suffering, but they're still praising God. What a witness that is to others. What a witness that is to other people who have no faith at all. They see that your faith in Jesus is amazing. Even though you're hurting, even though you're suffering, even though you're going through difficult times, even though tragedy has hit your life. See, witnessing and suffering go hand in hand. Both represent the same amount of time, the entire church age. God is truly with us. See, even when the church is persecuted and trampled on by the world, God is glorified in us and through us. We're still witnessing at of the mercy and forgiveness and grace and justice of God. We're still witnessing for Him. The second thing I want us to see. The church is the witness to the whole world. We see in verses 3 through 5. John writes this. He says, I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They're the two olive trees and the two lampstands. And they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. So let's begin to break some of this symbolism down. Because if we just read it from the surface, we would think this is two great individuals, two spiritual giants who will witness in the last days. That's really what many of us were taught. That will be in Jerusalem and they're going to witness for God and they will be killed in the streets of Jerusalem and then God's going to raise them up 3.5 days. Well, that interpretation is not in keeping with the whole translation of understanding of Revelation. Let's begin to break this down a little bit. Because this is good strength for us. This is encouragement for us. Verse 3 actually goes with verse 1 and 2. It says the two witnesses mentioned here in verse 3 is again a reference to the church. How can that be? See, the church is a witness in the last days. These are not two individuals, but who are they? And why two? Why did John use the number two? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. He says this, "This is the third time I'm coming to visit you. As the scripture says, the facts of every case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." See, this is also found over in Deuteronomy 19, 15 and in Matthew 18. Whenever a case was brought before a juror, a judge, there had to be at least two witnesses to verify the facts. It was not just one person's word against another person's word. There had to be two or three other people that agreed with the one who was bringing the accusation before charges could be made. Facts were established by at least two witnesses. So John writing two witnesses here, the early church understood that to mean that, listen, what the church is preaching is true and factual. So him using the words two witnesses, the early church grabbed that to understand that, hey, this is how things are established as true because it took two. Not one, but two. The message the church preached established by two witnesses. The symbolic of understanding. It's true. See, the early church of AD 90 understood the meaning of two witnesses as validation of the truth and facts in the case. Referencing the church's two witnesses is symbolic of the church speaking the truth in witness for Jesus Christ. Prophecy of 1,260 days. The church will testify and witness and preach and teach Jesus to the world during the church age. Then the next verse, it says, what about these two olive trees? What about this? What does that mean? It's an Old Testament reference really over into the book of Zechariah. I won't go into read of all that because it takes too much time. But it references over into the Old Testament. We interpret Revelation by the Old Testament. The olive trees describe the church and its true testimony. The witness is the anointed ones. Oil anoints. Olive oil anoints. And grace and peace with God. The oil of peace with God. The oil of grace that the church preaches. Listen, we preach the grace, this oil of grace that God gives to us in Jesus Christ. And we also preach that Jesus Christ brings peace between man and God. You see how the two olive trees line up, referencing olive oil, that we could have the grace that God gives to us and the peace that God gives to us. The two lampstands represent the church. Lampstands in Revelation speak of the church, if you remember way back in the first chapter of Revelation. Remember those seven churches we talked about? We spent each Sunday on one church. And there were seven of them. And there were only two of those churches that Jesus did not have to reprimand for anything. That their testimony was true. They were living the life that God had called them to live. The other five, Jesus had to reprimand in some way. But these two lampstands, these two churches, they represented the truth spoken about Jesus. And here we find in Revelation, John goes right back to them and says, like these two churches, the church today needs a message that is solid, the message that is pure, the message of grace that has gone to the world. So as we are living through this time, this church age, we are the temple of God. Established two witnesses, in other words, established on the fact of Jesus Christ. We preach one message, Jesus Christ. And we stand before the Lord, what the passage says. That means we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. What comfort it is to us that as we live through this time, as suffering comes upon us, as all the things that pile upon us, that God is with us, we're not left alone, we're filled with His Holy Spirit, and we stand before Him and through Jesus Christ. Verse 5 tells us that fire comes from their mouths. So he's talking about these two witnesses. And we can get it caught up in the imagery of thinking it's two individuals, but it's not. It's really the church. Fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. The fire coming from their mouth is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His word will either lead to salvation or judgment. Salvation, the purifying fire of God's word, brings us to repentance, and we're purified through the blood of Jesus Christ. Fire also is a sign of judgment, that those who reject God's word will face the fires of judgment. So the mouth of the church, as we preach and teach Jesus Christ, we teach it in love. We don't teach it in judgment. Those who receive, those who accept and repent of their sin, receive the sweet grace of Jesus Christ, are saved and born again. It's purified their life. They're saved for all eternity. But also the fire means judgment. That the very words that we teach and preach would judge unbelievers for rejecting Jesus Christ. So as we have this understanding that as the church is out and about in this life and the Holy Spirit gives us strength as we face all the challenges and all the suffering going on, we're still witnessing for God, that as we speak God's word to our friends and to our family, many will be saved if we just speak God's word. And many will reject. And the fire that comes from our mouth, they will either know the salvation because of Jesus Christ found in His Word, or one day they'll hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They will understand the fires of judgment. As we begin to see more in God's Word, Revelation chapter 6, they have the power to shut the heavens so that will not rain during the time that they prophesy. And they have power to turn the water into blood and strike the earth with every kind of plague. We see in these two references that John is talking about two Old Testament prophets, one a prophet and one law. He's talking about Elijah, who is the greatest prophet known, and he's talking about Moses, who was the lawgiver on the Mount Sinai. God gave him the law, the Ten Commandments. What's amazing is when John wrote this to the early church, how were people converted to Christianity? What message did the early church preach to them? They preached Jesus because Jesus is life. He just died on the cross and ascended into heaven. But they preached through the Old Testament how Jesus fulfilled the law, how He fulfilled the prophecies. So when we get to Moses and this understanding of Moses and Elijah, the early church understood that the Jesus that they preached, they could easily explain who Jesus was as Savior by using the Old Testament law and prophets. Jesus, in verse 7, says, "Now when we have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower them." So we see in this passage of Scripture that as the church is teaching and preaching in the world, listen, we will die. There comes a time that we will all pass away if Jesus has not come back during our lifetime. You will pass away, I will pass away. And we will die. But here's the hope that we find in the latter part of this, middle part of this chapter, and latter part of this message. Hang with me a few minutes. Is that as we die, we're not left alone. There's great hope. There's great hope and great promises. Even though we die, the Bible in verse 8 through 10 says our body lie in the public square in the great city. Even though we lie dead, Jesus Christ brings life back to us. We find over in the last part of this passage of Scripture. In Revelation chapter 11 chapter and verse 12. "But after these 3.5 days, a short period of time, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on." Oh, church, listen. I had to close this. This is so deep and so rich, I don't have enough time to go into it all. And I don't want to lose you any more than I have in some of this area. As we're living in this world, as we're going through all the suffering, as we're witnessing, we will die. It may be through persecution. It may be through martyrdom. It may be through the disease. It may be through an auto accident, how or a heart attack, whatever. We will die. But our bodies don't stay there forever and ever and ever. God's Word says He breathes breath back into our life. That's the resurrection. That's the resurrection that we are promised when Christ comes back. The resurrection of all the saints of God who are dead, we are made alive and given a glorified body. Oh, what hope we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul tells the church then, says, "Here, I have some encouragement for you, that those who sleep in Christ, those who have died, do not stay there. But when the trumpet call of God happens, immediately the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up." That's your rapture of your church. "We'll be caught up together and be with the Lord forever." Oh, you see, here's the hope. And here's what chapter 11 and chapter 10 is trying to give us an understanding. As you see all these things happening around you, as you experience all this suffering, listen, stay true. Endure to the very end. Persevere, Christian. Persevere. You are filled with the Spirit of God. He has sealed you to the day of redemption. Listen, you may die in this life. Give God glory with the life that you have, because you won't stay there. Second coming of Christ. That's what all this is leading up to, the second coming of Christ. The dead in Christ will rise. And those of us who are still left and remain will be caught up together with Him. There's your resurrection and your rapture, same time. What great hope that is for us as believers. Don't waste your life on you. Spend your life glorifying God with whatever life brings you. Because we have great hope to be with Jesus forever and forever. You are not left alone. Let's pray together. Father God, today, this passage is so deep and there's so much imagery and there's so many things to try to cover. God, it's hard to do justice to it in such a small amount of time. But God, help us to see how much you love us, that you want to be with us, and you